In this clip, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. I quote the relevant words below this clip, and I do so from the NIV, because the NIV puts it very bluntly indeed and correctly. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Now, why do I take 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19 in this series? Well, it seems to me that many might think that this text is a nail in the coffin of New Covenant theology. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And yet, I, as a New Covenant man, I've been saying throughout these clips that the believer is released from the law. The believer has died to the law. The believer is liberated from the law. Well, it's not me saying it, of course, that's what the apostles say, but here is a text which seems to run completely counter to that. Keeping God's commands is what counts. As you know, Calvin taught that the believer is under the law of God, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And he keeps that as the perfect rule to lead him, indeed to drive him to sanctification. And drive is right because the law is the perfect rule, and it's also the whip to drive lazy believers. And believers are lazy, he says. They're like lazy mules, asses, donkeys. And they have to be driven to sanctification. Now that's Calvin's teaching. And there are many who openly teach that way today. There are many more who, without realizing it, have imbibed that teaching and are teaching sanctification and assurance for the believer by rule and observation of rule, conformity to rule. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And that's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. And therefore, that verse seems to support very strongly this kind of approach to sanctification. So what do I say about that as a New Covenant man? What's my answer? Well, I think that misses what the apostle is saying by a long talk. And I'm not whistling in the dark, I assure you. Let me say a few words on it. First, I want you to notice that Paul said, God's commands. He didn't say anything about the Ten Commandments. He didn't say anything about the moral law. You see, the moral law concept and whittling down God's commandments to the Ten Commandments is a construct placed upon Scripture much, much later than the apostles. No apostle placed that construct upon Scripture. If this passage refers to the Mosaic law, it refers to the Mosaic law in its entirety. And that's not just Ten Commands. It's a whole 600 and more of them. You can't limit this passage to the moral law. Oh, you can if you follow Thomas Aquinas and Calvin and the Puritans. But if you follow Scripture, the moral law is no concept at all in Scripture. And the idea that you whittle down the law to the Ten Commandments is utterly foreign to Scripture. Paul is not saying the moral law is what counts. The Ten Commandments is what counts. He says God's commands is what counts, and keeping God's commands is what counts. And that makes me say the next thing. I challenge those who think it's the moral law and the Ten Commandments. Read the Ten Commandments again, and I say to you, you don't keep the Ten Commandments. Most of you don't keep it. Well, none of us keep it, of course, but most of you have found a way round the Ten Commandments. Take the fourth. You don't keep the Ten Commandments. You keep the Puritan view of the fourth commandment, if you keep it at all. On this ground, I would say the Seventh-day Adventist is closer to keeping the Ten Commandments than you. You have found your way round the fourth, and you really keep the Puritan version, not even the Calvinistic version. You keep the Puritan version of the fourth command. So apparently, you want us to believe that what counts is not keeping God's commands, but keeping the Ten Commandments as interpreted and applied by the Puritans. Again, I would advise you to read the Ten Commandments, curses and all. Now, I know the Puritans have their way around that, but again, it's the same point. You're not keeping God's commands in the way God said them. You're keeping the Puritan version. So apparently the Church of Christ had to wait 1,500 years before it really understood what Paul was saying here. But Paul is not talking about the Mosaic Law, in any case, in the sense of the Ten Commandments, nor even the Mosaic system. God's commands run from Genesis to Revelation. Of course they include the Mosaic covenant. Of course they include Sinai. But there's commands in Genesis 2, throughout Genesis, Genesis 9, and so on and so on. And it runs on through, right through to Revelation. I find Christ commanding the church in the name of God there, in the name of his Father, in his own name. He's commanding the churches. I find throughout the Revelation there's commandments. Indeed, from Genesis to Revelation to the end, God's commandments are written everywhere. You can't limit it to the Ten Commandments. You can't limit it even to the Mosaic Covenant. It runs from Genesis to Revelation. There's a whole host, thousands of commands. There are such commands as this. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now that's a command. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a command. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son. That's a commandment. Jesus gave scores and scores of commandments. Matthew 5 to 7. John 13 to 16. The apostles issued hundreds and hundreds of commands in the name of Christ. The whole Bible is full of God's commands. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's keeping God's commands. That's what counts. To limit it to the Ten Commandments is a travesty. It's from Genesis to Revelation. And all those commands, so the apostles tell us, are binding on the believer, but as nuanced by Christ, by the Spirit. Read their writings. I can't quote them all now, but read their writings. And you'll find that they quote these commands from the Old Covenant and before. They quote these commands and always, always, always nuance them through the gospel, through Christ, by the Spirit. And this becomes Christ's law. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Every scripture, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Every part of it, as nuanced by the Spirit, interpreted by the apostles, through Christ. That's what counts. That's what counts. Keeping God's commands. It's not simply the Ten Commandments. It's whole of Scripture as interpreted, applied by the apostles through Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here, if he's talking about the law at all. But in a sense, my friend, All that's missing the point. Look at the context. The context tells you everything. What is Paul saying here? He's dealing with the issue of marriage. And the Corinthians had a problem. And one of the problems, a real problem in those days, and it's still with us, what happens if you have two pagans who are married and one of them is converted? One of them is called. Now all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And the believer wonders, worries, can I go on with this marriage to the pagan? I'm happily married, and she's willing to stay with me, or he's willing to stay with me. But the truth is, I'm now converted. Can I carry on in this marriage? Can I carry on in this station? I'm converted now. And Paul, in the context, read it and see, you will find, says this, of course you carry on. You were married to a pagan, now you're converted, and he or she is willing to stay with you now that you are converted, then carry on. He deals with the problem if the pagan will not, but the issue here is the believer must not worry himself or herself. God understands, allows for this. In the station where you were, stay. You see, and then he illustrates it. Were you circumcised before you were called? Don't be uncircumcised. Now that's laughable. Paul illustrates his point by a ridiculous illustration, purposely. He's making the Corinthians laugh. Why? You can't be uncircumcised, can you? He's showing the ridiculous nature of it. When I taught mathematics, one of the methods of proof was that kind of thing. You taught an illogicality, an inconsistency, a contradiction, and it's proof by contradiction. And he's proving it here by contradiction. Well, you were circumcised, so if you're converted, you must be uncircumcised. You must tack some flesh back on. Ridiculous. You see, it is ridiculous. That's not what counts. But nor does being circumcised count either, he says. No, that's not so ridiculous. That's precisely what the lawmongers were teaching. Oh no, says Paul. You don't have to be circumcised either. None of that counts. What counts is keeping God's commands. By the way, if Calvin was right, and the law, the Ten Commandments, is the perfect rule, however could Paul say in the context, you must continue in the station you were. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Hang on, that's not in the Ten Commandments. But how can, therefore, the Ten Commandments be the perfect rule and Paul has just added to it? That statement, this rule I lay down in all the churches, blows Calvin's view of the perfect rule out of the water. But of course, Paul is not talking about that. Calvin's view had not been invented when he was around. What he is saying is, keep the station you were in when you were converted. That's what God says. It's not changing external circumstances that count, or external observances. It's keeping God's commands. See, the pagan must believe and be saved. And I address you, listening to me, if you're not converted, if you happen to be listening to this, you will perish because you refuse to repent and believe the gospel and trust Christ. So I urge you, repent and believe even now as I speak to you. But then we come to the crunch here, the real point of what Paul is saying. None of that, in a sense, is what Paul is saying in the climax. The context is right, what I've said to you. But the real punchline here is Romans 2 and James 1 and 2. What's that? It's not the having of God's law. It's not the having of God's word. It's not the having of God's commandments that counts. It's the doing. doing of them. That's what he says. It's the doing of them. Romans 2, the Jew bragged over the Gentile. We have the law and you don't. Quite right, too. You did have the law and the Gentiles didn't. That's right. But Paul says it's no good bragging about it because it's not the having of the law, he says. It's the doing of it. That's what he says to the Jew. And if you read James chapter 1 and 2, what he says to the believer is not having the word of God in its entirety. It's not reading the word of God in its entirety. It's not going to seminary and studying the word of God in its entirety. It's not preaching the word of God that counts. It's doing it. It's doing it. Have you not noticed that every passage that deals with judgment, I stand to be corrected, that when it talks about judgment in Scripture, judgment is always according to works. In the last day, Christ won't say to me, well, you had the right confession. I was right. You had the right confession, 1689 or the Westminster or whatever it was. You had the right system of theology. Oh, yes, that's good. You believed the right doctrines. You were in the right assembly or church or denomination. You had the right form of baptism. Oh, yes, excellent. I will be judged according to my works. If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, says Christ. And the judgment will be according to my works. I see that everywhere in Scripture. Salvation is by grace, faith, through Christ. But judgment is on my works. It's painful. But that's precisely what Paul is saying here. What counts is keeping, doing, applying, using, submitting to, carrying out God's commands in all the Scripture as nuanced by Christ, by the Spirit. And believer, those commands are to repent and believe. Believer, those commands are so vast and wide, it takes the whole Bible to contain them. But what counts, brother and sister, is that we keep those commandments. Not just talk about them. Now that's what I see 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19 saying. Is it the nail in the coffin of New Covenant theology? Not at all. It's the nail in the coffin of covenant theology, as far as the law goes. What does it do for New Covenant theology then? Well, this is how I read New Covenant theology. I am a man under Scripture, all Scripture, as nuanced by Christ, by God's grace. He has brought me into the new covenant because he has brought me by his Spirit to repent and believe and trust his Son and be washed in his precious blood and clothed in his righteousness. And now by his Spirit, I want, by his Spirit, I say, to keep Christ's law, to live out this sanctification I have in him, this justification I have in him, and to live it out in my life in godliness, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's keeping God's commandments. It's keeping all his word that which counts. And that word as nuanced by Christ. And that's why I'm a new covenant theologian, if you like. I'm a new covenant man because I'm in Christ by his grace. But I want to advocate New Covenant theology because it doesn't gloss Scripture. It doesn't alter it to fit any system. It preaches it as it stands in its context of Scripture. And that context here is what really counts is not external observances or changing station in life or even having the Word of God. It's doing it. Mary said, at the wedding, you remember, to the people about her son, she said, whatever he says to you, do it. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's what James says. It's what Christ himself says. We must obey God in his word. That's New Covenant theology. It's scriptural. And it is simple. It's not simple to carry out. But it's clear and plain to me. And that is what 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19 is teaching.